Good morning, everybody. So nice to see you all today. God is good?
Amen.
Amen. All the time. Absolutely it is. Well, this is St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick's Day. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Anybody by chance go see the parade downtown Rock Island yesterday? You know, that was one of Amy and my first dates. We went down to the St. Patrick's Day parade. It was beautiful. And you know, it's very unique. This is the only place in America where the St. Patrick's Day festivities or the parade spans two states, because they start off in Rock Island and they walk over to Davenport. So it's really unique in that regard. And it's a very good long parade. I love watching the high school students and the bands. I don't know why Orion didn't get involved, because it seems like every other school is involved in that parade. But it's just a great time for people to come out and just celebrate just because. But the question comes to mind, though, frequently is, what is St. Patrick's Day? And why do we celebrate it? And I know that a lot of people celebrate many things, and I got my green tie on here. Matter of fact, Amy reminded me to have green. And I see most of you, Jeremiah, you got green on today? Oh, Jeremiah doesn't have any green on. You got your green, that's good. And you guys are Irish too, aren't you? Don't you? No Irish? Well, I'm a little bit Irish, but anyway. Well, St. Patrick actually was a real person. And he was born to a wealthy family back in 387 A.D. That's a long time ago, Wyatt. 387 A.D., long time ago. In Kilpatrick, Scotland. His real name was actually, you'll never guess this, Muin Sukat. Muin Sukat. I'd change my name, if I had that name too. And he was a famous Irish missionary. During the 30 years he worked in Ireland, he supposedly converted over 135,000 people to Christianity and established some 300 churches. And that's amazing. That's simply amazing. Muin, or St. Patrick as he was renamed, died on March 17th, and that's why we currently celebrate St. Patrick's Day on March 17th of each year. His accomplishments, though, are worthy to be celebrated. Indeed, this is kind of a Christian-related holiday, so we should enjoy this day. I just love, though, corned beef and cabbage. Anybody else? Anybody with me on that one? No? Yeah, corned beef. Oh, Amy makes it every year, which is fabulous. But even those mint chocolate chip ice cream shakes over at McDonald's, I kind of like that. Or the mint chocolate chip, I love that. Anybody else got a favorite for St. Patrick's Day other than the beer? The green beer? You know, there's a place in Chicago, they actually pour green dye in the river. So as they're celebrating and their festivities and stuff like that, it's kind of neat. I seen it one year, the green dye in the river. It's kind of neat. But every place has a lot of different ceremonies to celebrate, and I love doing that. Any excuse you can have to get out of your house and get into the fellowship of people, I think, is a good thing. But anyway, I encourage you to visit the prayer and the parade next year. They always do it on the Saturday of the weekend that the 17th falls on. But what fun. And for that reason, I'll say thank you, St. Patrick, wherever you are. Well, in our scripture verses today, we're continuing on this book of Acts. Last week, we learned that despite the challenges we will face in this life, God wants us to trust Him. And when we align ourselves with the Lord and His marvelous will and purpose, it's just amazing how good things just happen to happen. And when we are blessed to witness and experience these things, like we talked in Sunday school, and like Paul, we should give thanks and glory to God. Put your trust in the Lord, brothers and sisters. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths." Anybody know the next word?
Straight.
He will make your paths straight. And I don't know about you guys, but I like a straight path sometimes. Maybe not all the time. I like the ebbs and flows of dynamic activities and stuff of that nature. But in this world where everything seems to be a bit crooked, having a straight path is somewhat comforting, especially as you get older like I am. But anyway, please turn in your Bibles to Acts 20, verse 1. It's on page 987 of the Pew Bibles, which is the inspired and the infallible living Word of God. But first, let us start in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this message that we had, that you inspired me to give this morning out of your word. And Lord, I ask your blessings to be upon it. Lord, allow the words that come out of my mouth only be true, Lord, leaning heavily upon your scripture. Father God, we love you. On this St. Patrick's Day, Lord, we recognize he's just a man, but he did some good things. Lord, allow us to take from his example and that of Paul's as well, Lord, as we continue our lives forward, that we can lean on you and your understanding and your love and your grace and your mercy, Lord, and bear witness to that straight path is a good way to be. Father, we love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is now traveling from Ephesus, where he wrote the book to the Ephesian churches. You know, Ephesus, he's traveling from there now, where he encountered many angry silversmith idol makers we read about last week. Those silversmiths, they were ornery bunch. And they even took them to the Colosseum, and they wanted to string them up. It was a bad situation. It's almost the union of silversmiths were going against Paul. They were revolting because people were turning away from worshiping their idols, their silver idols that they had made. And instead, they were worshiping now Jesus. And after that skirmish, Paul was getting the inkling that it was time for him to go. Paul departed for Jerusalem. But on his way, we will see now that he visits a lot of churches that he was blessed to help start from his previous journeys. So it says in verse 1 there of chapter 20, it says, after the uproar with the silversmiths was over, Paul sent for the disciples, encouraging them, and after saying farewell, departed to Macedonia. And when he had passed through those areas and offered them many words of encouragement, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. The Jews, though, plotted against him, and he was about to set sail for Syria, and so he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sepater, son of Pyrrhus, and from Berea, Artachus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy and Titus, and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us in Troas. But we sailed from the Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread. In 5 days, we reached them in Troas, where we spent 7 days. Okay, pause there. So Paul, again, remained in Ephesus for a long time, actually almost 3 years. And he was feeling that it was time for him to go. He was a missionary, and he had set a course for starting up a lot of churches. So he couldn't stay in one place forever. But he wanted, though, to deliver the offerings that he had been collecting from all the churches that he started for the poor Christians that he knew about that were in Jerusalem. This was also important for Paul because he saw it as a worthy opportunity to bring together and cement of sorts the brotherhood between the Jewish churches and the Gentile Christian churches that he had started. So once the uproar of the silversmiths was over he decided to leave Ephesus, Paul departed for Jerusalem. However, along the way, he stopped for 3 months in Corinth, Greece, where he had started there a church as well. And there he wrote, by the way, the next book in our Bible called Romans. So as he was in Corinth, Greece, he wrote to the Roman church, and that's why we have today the book of Romans. But anyways, these men that are mentioned traveling here with Paul are people you've never heard of before. I know I never heard of them before because they're not mentioned anywhere else, except for one, Timothy. But they're representatives of the churches where Paul had stopped and picked up the offerings for the poor believers in Jerusalem. The churches of Galatia are mentioned here. Macedonia and Asia are all mentioned. But surely Corinth was also represented as well. Paul wanted not just to give the gifts of money, but also wanted to take representatives from the church to Jerusalem so that the believers in Jerusalem could now put faces to the Gentile mission churches that were established and hear from the converts themselves about what Christ was doing in that part of the world. This is a big deal. Paul had been gone for quite some time, and he put so much effort, and he's had so much great fruit, and now he wanted to bring those churches back in fellowship with the churches in Jerusalem. We too have a great network of churches. We have the churches in Orion that we network with. Matter of fact, we just had the Lenten service or the World Day of Prayer with. And then we also have the Southern Baptist Convention, and we have our local Quad City Association, which, by the way, I should have mentioned Tuesday. It's in our bulletin as announcements. We have a training event, and I encourage any of you that are interested to become a leader in a church, whether teacher or preacher or evangelist or just a good Christian representative, to come to this training Tuesday night at 6 o'clock because we're going to teach you how to teach. And so this is all part of it. We are all learning. And so if you want to be a student of the Bible, then you need teachers. And maybe you're not equipped or ready to do that yet, but maybe at some time you will. Well, you got to build up those skill sets, so that understanding of what works and what doesn't. So this network that we belong to is awesome. As a matter of fact, I was meeting with a buddy of mine in another city, and he runs a big Baptist church there, but it's not affiliated with Southern Baptist Convention, and they're now taking steps to join the Southern Baptist Convention because of the resources that come together to make all this just work well. It's encouraging to hear things of that nature. But so Paul will hear was establishing that principle that we're not supposed to be churches on an island in the middle of the ocean all by ourselves. We're supposed to be a network of churches to help each other out and in struggles and opportunities. So that's what he is doing here. And in verse 7, it continues on. It says, on the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread. Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Whew, that's a long sermon, I'm thinking. There were many lamps in the room, mind you, flaming lamps, upstairs where they were assembled. And a young man named Itychus was sitting in the windowsill, and he sank into a deep sleep as Paul kept talking. When he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up as dead. Ouch. But Paul went down, bent over him, embraced him, and said, don't be alarmed, because he's alive. And after going upstairs, breaking bread and eating, Paul talked a long time until dawn. Then he left, and they brought the boy home alive and were greatly comforted. Wow, this is a big deal. It's funny because you could read over this, and it's almost by the way, this stuff happened. You know, you could quickly pass over this and not recognize it for really the miraculous thing that happened. This is a great testimony we have here from Dr. Luke, who wrote this book of Acts, or it's otherwise called the Acts of the Apostles, as some might call it. The first verse here says, on the first day of the week, they met or assembled. Well, you might find that interesting. The first day of the week, even on our calendars today, is the day of Sunday, like today. However, the Jewish faith and even the Catholic faith generally call their Sabbath day or day of rest to be Saturday. Well, are they wrong or are we wrong? What's going on here? Well, as part of the Ten Commandments, it says, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. That's the fourth commandment. However, that is the only commandment that Jesus himself didn't restate or command us to continue doing in that covenant contract that we now have him. When Jesus came on board, we effectively signed a new contract. We're no longer under the law, now we're under grace. And this is how you're going to live. And so that's what this is all about. But therefore, we as Christian, in this Baptist church anyway, generally worship on Sunday or rest on Sunday, being that is the day that Jesus now rose from the grave. That's why we do it on Sunday, because that's the day he rose from the grave. It's under this new contract. It's all about him in our lives anyway. So we are seeing in this first verse in this Bible here that the Christians are now starting to make that switch from a Saturday worship to a Sunday worship, and they are assembling and worshiping here on Sunday. Paul wrote about this later on in Colossians 2:16. He said, therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or new moon celebration or Sabbath day. These are a shadow, he says, of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is now found in Christ. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Colossians, as he's given instructions to the church, how are you to live? And similarity in Romans that Paul wrote, Romans 14:5 states, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. These scriptures that we read here make it clear that for Christians, Sabbath keeping is really a matter of spiritual freedom and not any longer considered even a command of God. Jesus didn't say, okay, from now on, you're going to start worshiping me and worshiping God only on Sunday. He didn't say that. He could have, but he didn't. We took it upon ourselves to make it on Sunday because in honor of him rising from the grave. Sabbath keeping, though, is an issue on which God's word instructs us now not to judge each other. There's even a Protestant group called the Seventh-day Advent, and their whole philosophy is based upon that idea, that principle. Sabbath keeping is a matter about which each one of us Christians needs to be fully convinced in our own mind. However, the church family is a precious gift from God. Jesus wants us to never forsake meeting with one another. Jesus said himself, do not be like these people who take this God's word for granted and do not have fellowship with the saints. Do not be like them, Jesus says. This gift that we have of church is truly a gift indeed. In our last verses here, the believers and Paul knew that he was intending to depart their company and the very next morning. So they decided to make an all-nighter out of it. Oh my goodness. Maybe we ought to do that here, Tim. Maybe we ought to have an all-nighter. But they wanted to take full advantage of Paul's wisdom and experience and learn all they could in that brief time that they had left with one another. I love how Dr. Luke first explains the environment from which they were participating in here. He is so articulate and descriptive in that you can almost see the room and feel their circumstances. I mean, I don't know if you've ever written anything in your life before of any consequence, but it's important to be able to articulate the finer most so people can live in that story through your words. They were breaking bread together, according to him. It was late at night. They were upstairs in the home on the third floor. There were many torches lit, and the young man was sitting on the windowsill listening to the great Apostle Paul. I can almost smell the oil lamps burning and the oxygen up in the room that they were staying in as they were trying to squeeze out every piece of wisdom that Paul offered that night. I wonder what message he shared. Was it about his many adventures, perhaps? Boy, he had so many. Maybe his testimony of how he came to the Lord, or maybe about Jesus' life or the many parables that he shared. I'm sure it was great because Paul was a wonderful orator, and I'm sure they were captivated, but eventually the body does get tired. I'm so happy, though, that we have these written accounts here. Dr. Luke couldn't have been a better person to write all this down. He knew how to write. I wonder if it was chicken scratches, though, that most doctors use nowadays. But there was at least one, though, that couldn't make himself stay awake any longer. The young man named Eutychus was feeling tired, and thus he probably put himself up in the windowsill so he could maybe catch a little fresh air. I don't know for sure. You know what that's like, though, when you get so tired that you desperately search for ways to stay up when you're up at night, late at night. It's almost torturous sometimes when you're trying to stay awake. I think you guys were trying to entertain him as he was coming home from school the other day. It was kind of interesting because he was tired. He worked all day, he had all these exams, and he was tired. It's hard to stay awake when your mind and body does not want to cooperate. Oh, my goodness. The one thing that is an advantage, though, when you're out in a car, for instance, on a road, is that you can roll your window down, especially if it's cool outside. You maybe can turn up the music real loud and sing with it to stay awake. I know sometimes you pull up to somebody in the car and they're like, ah, and they're just jamming in the car and stuff like that. Well, you don't know the circumstance. Maybe they're trying to stay awake. You might be able to pull over because you're in a car and get some coffee or my favorite sunflower seeds to keep going. Whatever it takes. You want to stay awake. And so that's just the way it works. But when you're in church, or in this situation that Eutychus now finds himself in, you don't necessarily have all those mechanisms at your disposal. You have to bear the burden of fighting off the dreaded sleep bug as you listen to the preacher's wonderful, long-winded sermons. Ah, awesome. I read about a young pastor once that made a mistake of apologizing for preaching so long one day. "Oh, it really wasn't that long," said the woman, trying to be nice. "It only just seemed that way." Oh, jeez. I hope you guys don't feel that way, but if it ever gets that bad, you guys, please stand up and go stand in the corner and something like that. You don't need to be falling asleep. But I remember when I was in college, I used to always keep a couple raw coffee beans in my pocket. Oh, here we go. Look at that. I got something here. That's a mint. But I used to keep coffee beans in my pocket. So when I got to feeling tired, I would pop a couple of those in my mouth and just suck on them for a little while until they got soft, and then I would chew on them a little bit about a time. Talk about a caffeine rush, though. Whew, that kept me awake. It did the trick for me, but the chewing also helped as well. Whatever it takes. That's all I got to say is whatever it takes. This young man, Eutychus, chose to sit on the windowsill that day. But unfortunately, it wasn't good enough to ward off the sleeping bug. You ever get that sleeping bug? And he fell out of the window, 3 floors to his temporary demise. It's interesting that Eutychus in Greek means fortune or lucky. Well, he wasn't too lucky that night. Or maybe he was. Our verses here said that he fell into a deep sleep too before he fell out of the window. You ever fall in a deep sleep in public arena before? It can be pretty embarrassing, for sure. You see people all of a sudden, their head almost like falls off their neck, you know? And come jerking awake. It's sad when you see them. You feel for them because you know you've been there once or twice your own self. You find yourself maybe, though, in the middle of a big snore, you know? So sad. I was in the movies the other day and that happened to me. Estelle was sitting next to me. What was the movie we was watching, Estelle? Captain Marvel, right in the middle of it. In the theater. It can be pretty embarrassing, especially if you're like slobbering all over yourself and everything. Oh, it's sad. But I remember the first time I went to church as a child, even. The very first time I went to church, Wyatt, somehow I ended up in the front pew right over here. And I couldn't even tell you what the pastor was preaching about that night, but I remember waking up to him yelling something. And then he had a question he proposed out there. "So, who do you say is the Savior of the world?" And to that, I just woke up and my little skinny little self said in a little tiny voice, and he raised my hand. He said, "Yes." He said, "Jesus." to the pastor's credit, he says, "Boy, get that boy a Bible." I wonder what his name was. I would love to know his name because I wonder if he would have been shocked to hear that that little boy in the pew that day, falling asleep, became a pastor. Wow. I wouldn't have guessed it. But from my purview up in front here, I get to see a lot of people in all sorts of uncomfortable positions, fighting off that sleeping bugs as they listen to the sermons. It's just a matter of life, man. I tell you what. Some folks think they're, though, that they're pretty cool about it, but I'm here to tell you, it's pretty obvious when it happens. There are several different types of sleepers in the church. There's the head nodders, you know, like there's the introspective hand folder devout prayer people like this. And even some that just really don't care. I mean, I've seen some people almost curl up in a pew before and fall asleep. Hey, whatever. It's nappy time, they say. When I see that happening, I try to help them out. I try to fluctuate my voice a little bit, maybe to get them going again. But many times they wake up and they reposition themselves, and you might even get an amen out of it. Amen, amen. When they wake up, oh, I feel you, brothers and sisters. I feel you. I've been there myself. Well, Brother Eutychus, or Lucky, here, fell down 3 stories and he hit the ground. And Dr. Luke pronounced him dead. This is Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke is really a doctor. And when Dr. Luke call somebody dead, he's dead. This guy was dead. Then it says, though, Paul embraced him. Or some other versions say that Paul even lays on him and brought him back to life, effectively. Of course, it was God that did the miracle there, rendered through Paul. And when we read this account, it seems only but a passing minor happening that occurred that day. But I guarantee you, that boy's parents did not consider it a minor ordeal. It was a miracle indeed. And it says that they simply went back upstairs and continued speaking and preaching and fellowship until dawn. Oh my goodness. I just find it just amazing though. Can you imagine if this happened here? What a shock it would be. I would be so shaken up. I don't think I could get back up in this pulpit and say any words, even for minutes, let alone hours like these guys did. Lucky here, I guarantee you he learned some valuable lessons that night. If not anything, don't sit on a windowsill when you're tired. And I bet he nor anyone else had any problems staying awake that night after that. Well, today's message is called Bored to Death. Bored to Death. I learned a long time ago that being bored really, though, is a decision. Or as my father-in-law, Ron, would say, being bored is a choice. I know a lot of people would argue that, but it's true. There's always things you can do to prevent yourself from being bored. So it is a choice. I've learned through experience that when I get bored, I instead get involved. And when I get involved, I have a tendency to stay awake. I know it's challenging sometimes, though, to get involved while you're in a pew, but there's really still a lot that you can do to stay alert. First, we all should prepare in advance for the church service in the morning. If you know you're going to have a hard problem staying awake, then go to sleep at a good time. And if you love the Lord and you want to learn and worship Him, then you should prepare, as it says here. That means that you go to bed maybe earlier. It means maybe making sure that you eat breakfast so that you don't run out of energy. We can also get involved in the service by maybe taking notes in the back of your bulletins there. Anybody flip over to the back side of your bulletin? You see there's some lines there. Guess what those lines are for? For you. So you can take notes. It's a good thing. We want to learn, and when you learn, write down the important things that you think that you might be a good takeaway for yourself or somebody else. Really learn what is being presented in the message and how it might apply to your lives. You could also dare to say it. Sit up front like Jamie. Everybody give Jamie a round of applause. No, I'm just teasing. It's not a bad thing to sit up front here. As a matter of fact, I look forward whenever I go to something. If I paid money, especially to attend an event, the expensive seats are up here, and the reason they're expensive is because you're more involved in what's being said. You're more apt to stay in contact with the person. You can get more out of it. The dynamics on the front here are so much better than the back of the church, Estelle, and it doesn't hurt a bit. But anyway, they always say, hey, get there early, get to church early so you can get the pews in the back. It's just the dynamics of church. But last week, we started into what was called daylight savings time. Remember that? We lost an hour asleep that Sunday morning. And even I wanted to take a nap during the service. I don't know if I could get away with it, though. Getting tired is part of life, but that doesn't excuse us from adulting. Everybody say adulting. Adulting, doing the adult thing or preparing appropriately for success in this regard. I remember when I was once struggling in the pew, it was tough as I wanted to be, I was kind of putting myself in a mode of learning what God had for me in the service. So to help myself out, I started creating a summary of the sermon on my own. And I even started posting them on Facebook on Sunday for others to benefit from. I called it the takeaways of the message today, and just a few bullets. That's all it took. But it helped me stay engaged during the church service. Also, in my learning to take full advantage of the Sunday message, and it honored the pastor as well. A couple went to church one day, And the wife saw that a couple aside from them that was starting to fall asleep. And so she nudged her husband and said, hey, look, that couple, they're falling asleep. He says, "You woke me up for that?" This is a struggle that we all have. Rest is good. Not necessarily in church, but rest is good. And Jesus said, "Come to me and rest." So as we see in these verses today, we are not alone in our struggle. And even though Paul was the most articulate, wonderful, evangelical preacher in the world, you still sometimes will get tired. And Jesus and Paul are merciful and caring that he saved this young boy, brought him back from death. He shows compassion and mercy. And when we see it, and when we do it, we should show that same compassion and mercy. You'll be happy to know that unlike Paul, I'm not going to be preaching tonight until sunrise. And I hope, ladies and gentlemen, that you enjoy this wonderful St. Patrick's Day. So I'm going to close here today with a little more history about this guy named St. Patrick. At age 16, St. Patrick was captured by Irish raiders and he spent several years as a slave in Ireland. And it was during this time that he learned the languages and rituals and customs of where he's being a slave. While serving as a slave, Patrick had a dream in which God spoke to him saying, "Your ship is ready." Patrick was then able to escape Ireland by ship. However, thereafter, he had another dream, and this time it caused him to return to Ireland, but this time as a missionary for the people. So St. Patrick took the dreaded circumstances, and he turned it around and used those experiences to benefit thousands of others. So today we celebrate St. Patrick's Day, and we wear green. It symbolizes the spring and the Irish culture. The fact that around 1,600 years ago, a man chose to dedicate his life to proclaiming the gospel, which resulted in many thousands of people come to Christ, is most definitely a reason to celebrate indeed. Luke 15:10 says, "I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." 135,000 people repented that day. They're celebrating in heaven, and we should be celebrating down here too. There's nothing wrong with celebration as long as we do it respectfully and in an adult manner. But anyway, would you please stand and we'll close? This is a great story. Now, as we move forward, we're going to not skip forward. I'm going to be summarizing the rest of the book of Acts. Because it effectively, from here, it's just Paul traveling around and then eventually gets captured and put in prison. And so we'll probably summarize next week, and then we'll move on to the next service. But as we close here today, and she's going to be singing playing the first verse of Amazing Grace, I ask you, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you want to recognize that today, then this gives us the opportunity for you to come forward and let us pray over you. If there's anything that you're going through that we should corporately pray about, this is the time to do so as well. And if you'd like to join the church, this would be a great time to consider that. So please, Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Thank you, everybody. May God be with you. Have a great St. Patrick's Day. God bless you all. Amen.